But I want to encourage you to come to church full of faith. You know why? Because it's not about you. You see, we should come ready not just to receive but to give. You should come ready, you know, to prophesy over people, to speak life over them, to trust God for a word maybe. You know, even, you know, when I woke up this morning and I went to pray, I'll be honest with you, I felt as holy as a rock. I sat there and I was like, Here, I feel no anointing, I feel nothing, I know I have to spend this time with you now, but my bed would be nice. Okay, so yes, because I have the title pastor doesn't mean I'm exempt from my flesh. Nah? So I was sitting there and I'm like, yes, Here, come on, man. I mean, we were at Jesus Week. I should be like amped and fired up. I should have faith in buckets loads. I should be ready for this whole thing. And I sat there and I'm like, this is just wrong. In any case, so I spent time with the Lord. And I tell you, by the time I walked in here and we started praying, my tank is full. And I'm expectant for what's going to happen when I'm done here. So the band, I just want to warn you, nah, be ready, because we're gonna trust God to break some things off people's lives this morning. Amen. Oh, but you've got nothing to break. Okay, so it's fine. Okay, so it's not a problem. We're all good. We're all holy already. Jesus can come, sort it. Nah? I wish, nah. All right, so this morning, I want to talk to you about a disciple. Now, last week I kicked off the sort of the growth path that for our visitors. There's a little. Can you put my slide on if you don't mind? Thank you. But there in the that sign there, that's our growth path. So that for us is a journey that we want you to go on, so that you will not stagnate. You will not remain where you were, but you can grow. You can expand, you can become who Christ has designed you and desired you to be. So each one of those things. Now, encounter God for us is the main thing. We want to meet with Jesus. Donkey, the front row and a few others is coming. Okay, so we really want to make sure that whatever we do, we want to encounter God. Because when that happens, you know, when I'm in the presence of Christ, I change. You know, I've never spent time with the Lord and I recognize that He's changing. It's always me. Why? Because He's God and His love and He's so amazing. When I spend time with Him, He sorts me out, man. Stuff just changes in my life. So I found the best place to be is there. But part of that then is our connect, and we're in the grow phase now. And part of grow, one of the things in grow, the first thing actually, there's a booklet there at the back if you want more information, is to be a disciple. Now, in the church and in Christendom, when we say be a disciple, you know, that's kind of just like a suitcase word. It's loaded. Each one of us look at it and we think differently about it. You know, your definition might vary from mine, but what is a disciple? If I say to you, go and disciple someone, what are you going to do to them? Nas is going to take them fishing in Barent and Hendrik. They're going to take them fishing. Because the bigger the fish, the bigger the success. No. But what are you going to do with someone if I say to you, disciple them? And that's part of the reason why we've got the growth path is when we started a journey 2 years ago and we said, but what do you do when you disciple someone? We got this like varied answers and everybody sort of got an aspect of what they think, but no one had a plan. Or are we too scared to put up our hands? Yeah, but Kobus, bring them to church. Yeah, I guess that's a good thing. Okay, I'll take them to small group. That's a good thing. But is that discipleship? Or is that part of discipleship? Yeah, I'll take them to the encounter. Yes, but what are you doing? Jesus didn't say to his disciples, go ye therefore and start a course and invite them there. He said, go and make disciples. I believe probably it's one of us as the church's biggest struggle at this time. And I'll tell you why it's our biggest struggle. Because none of us sitting here has time. The moment I say to you, I want you to take this man and go disciple him. You like, with what time? Have you seen my calendar? Have you seen everything I'm supposed to do? Have you heard about the deadlines I have to go? Yes. And I'll say this, and I'll probably get poxlaw for this, but here's the thing. I realize in my own life, in each one of our lives, we are so busy with what Solomon calls vanity. Stuff that has no eternal value or even purpose. Now, I'm not saying dump your job, because I guess you need finances to live. But in terms of our priorities, where's our priorities when it comes to discipleship? So now we're saying, as part of the growth path, be a disciple. And then your answer is, you're the disciple, you say. What does that mean, Quivers? I'm so glad you asked that question. So that's why we're going to be here this morning. Matthew 4, verse 18 to 22. We see this incredible thing that happens. Jesus comes onto the scene and he starts walking. You've probably read this a couple of times. But he's walking and he's walking by the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two brothers. I love the fact that he's choosing brothers. Because most of us don't get along with our brothers. So God is calling them to firstly a relationship there, and he's going to walk with them as a family, and then he's going to make them fishers of men. Okay, so he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And all the fishermen said, yes. Okay, it's biblical, we should go fish. Right? And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now you must understand, in that culture, when a rabbi came and he called you, it was a great honor. If that happened to you, you leave your stuff like we would see in scripture. They drop everything. Okay, let's read it. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets. And I'm thinking, so wie moet dit nou wegpak? You know? Someone net so, just leave their nets. Right there, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father. So their father's even there, mending their nets. And he called them and said, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, if I was the dad, I would say, excuse me, sir. We are running a business here, because this was their business. They were fishermen. They are fishing. This is their livelihood. Zebedee is trusting and handing over the business to his sons. And here they kind of, you know, they're just busy mending the nets. And Jesus comes and he says, follow me. And they drop everything. I cannot help but wonder, in our day and age, when if Jesus would pitch in our lives and say, follow me, if we would actually do it. Or we would say, how much time do you need? You know, let me just check my calendar. Huh? Oh, sorry, these days it's like, let me just check my calendar. No one writes it. Okay, I'm not going to ask who writes their calendars, because that will give away your age. In any case, so the word disciple here means a personal follower of Christ during his life, especially one of the 12 apostles. So this is the Oxford definition. The other definition is a follower or pupil of a teacher, leader, or philosopher. So a disciple here is someone that follows. So if one of the first things that we are saying, that you need to be a disciple, then according to this definition, you need to become a follower of a pupil, of a teacher, or leader, or a philosopher, which in this case we believe is Christ. We become firstly disciples of Jesus Christ. And as I become a disciple and I follow him, if I understand Matthew, then the result of that would be that at some point I start teaching others. I start discipling others. Now, if we look at scripture, we see there's quite a few scriptures that tells us what a disciple is. John 8:31 says the following. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. Look, it's beautiful. The Jews actually came to faith in Christ. So he's addressing the Jews. This is not the Gentiles, the Greeks, or anybody else. He's addressing the Jews that came to believe in him. If you abide in my word. So this is the first clue to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. He says, if you believe, abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So if I have to flip that around, the other side is true. So if I am not in the word, am I then a disciple? If I'm not studying what Christ has said, if I'm not reading his teachings, if I'm not understanding what he's about, then am I really a disciple? Or am I then religious? What am I if I am not abiding in the word? Many of us are struggling because we simply don't do this thing. Where we study scripture, we meditate on scripture, we ponder on it, we memorize it, we work with it, we hear what Christ is saying, we allow the Holy Spirit to take the written word and make it rhema word so that we can, man, it drops down into your spirit. It's not just here. You know, I want to tell you, word here means just about nothing. I've met people that can quote chapter and verse, but there's no fruit of the chapters and the verses. See, if I'm a disciple, there will be fruit. The second one is John 13:35. He says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. So he's putting this up. He says, listen, if you do this thing, people will know that you are my disciples, and you know the scripture. He said, if you have loved one another. You know, this gathering, or beyond this, when we meet people from the church, the love should be thick. Yeah, but I don't like him. Then take him or her for a coffee and sort out the twang and love them, please. Sure, it's quiet in here. Jamal, you don't know what it's done to me. I don't care. My mom used to have a rule. Whew, man, when we were still kids and we were in the house. Now, who of you have never fought with your brothers or sisters? Okay, I mean, come on. It's sometimes it's full-blown set of war, man. It's just like, psh, I don't like you. I mean, I tried to kill my brother not once. And my mom used to have this thing that if she says there's squabbles here between the kids, then she would say, all right, come sit down. It's knee-on-knee session. Ach, moederkie toch. And if my mom said that, nah, dan is ons sommer dik back. Then nobody wants to say nothing because we know what's following. So she literally made us go sit down, knee on knee. Your knees have to touch. And she would play the ref. And then she'd say, Kobus, what do you want to say to your brother? Nothing. I want to slap him. Can I do that? No. So what do you want to say to your brother? And she would have this thing, and I mean, we would sort out stuff. And the amazing thing is, now, I would say probably 98% of the times when we stood up there, we went and played again. Stuff was settled. Sorted out. So love one another. If you have an issue with me, let's have a coffee. We can do a knee-on-knee session. If you have to slap me, that's also okay. I'll take it. Matthew 28:90 says there, go, therefore, and make, you know the scripture. Go, therefore. So this is the third thing. If I am a disciple, then I'm in the word, then I love those around me, and I go. You see, if I'm not going, am I a disciple? It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And I want to please say to you, if you lead someone to Christ, you need to disciple them, yes, but please baptize them. Baptism is not a church event. It's not something that's supposed to happen. Yes, we can do it. And it's amazing, and people will see and go, woo, woo, whoop, whoop, whoop. But some of you have pools, and if you don't have a pool, your neighbor has a pool. Man, if you don't have a pool, then you have a bath. Hopefully. If you don't have a bath, get a movie sabak. Just, you know, you think, and please baptize people. Because this is the process when I believe in Christ, this is my public declaration to the people around me and to the heavenlies that I'm following Christ. I'm being, I die with Christ and I stand up in life. That's the baptism, in short. If you want to know more, please come and see me. So go and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then, please don't teach them anything. He says, then teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And you know why I can do that? Because of that last sentence, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I need to be in the Word, I need to love the people around me, and I need to go. That is a disciple. I need to be in the Word, I need to love the people around me, and I need to go. So must I say it again? I hope it's dropping somewhere. So this morning I want to look at a bit of a different angle. What hinders us from being a disciple? What hinders me from abiding in the Word, from loving the people around me, and from making and going and making disciples? What is the hindrances that you and I face to see that happen in my life? What stuff is hindering me? What is the stuff? I know none of you have stuff. It's only the people that's not here this morning, but that stuff. And if there are hindrances, what are they and what can I do about it? So I want to read to you Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That last sentence this morning just blew my mind as I realized that what I used to walk in is the state of the rest of mankind. And it kind of puts an urgency in my spirit to be a disciple, to be in the Word, to love those around me, and to go. You see, this scripture paints a picture on how we used to be, how we used to walk, how it used to be our style of life. It paints that picture, which says that we were following the course of this world. We were following what the world used to do. Well, if you remember before you got saved, if you still remember, I mean, if it felt good, do it. I mean, if you woke up in the morning, I mean, it was a new day, you could do anything you want. Life seemed simpler there. It was a jaw, all right? But I was simply following the prince of the power of the air. You see, because as God has an agenda for your life, so the devil has an agenda for your life. Man, and he's all too eager just to deposit his thoughts into your mind and say, hey, what about this? Let's do that. What are we going to do today? And I mean, if you're not grabbing the thought, he'll send someone who already got it just to help you along. And I submitted myself to the prince of the power of this world and the air. And I was obedient to him. We lived in the passions of our flesh, following what our flesh want to do. And many of us, as we are sitting here today, we still battle that thing. And I want to say to you, the answer to that is encounter Jesus. Be in the Word. Love those around you. And go and make disciples. You know, the biggest headache you can be in the devil's day is to disciple someone. Lead someone to Christ and disciple him. An evidence of that, and why that is not happening, is how the devil is trying to fill our calendar and our day to keep us from actually doing these things. So there's three major hindrances to us as Christians from being disciple. It's the world, the devil, and our flesh. The world, the devil, and the flesh. That is the three things that we constantly face. Listen, you need to know this. You need to know what is coming against you so that you can recognize it and withstand it. So when the things of the world are coming, or when the things of the world is becoming important to you, that you will be in a space where you can say, Nia, who e. See, these things, these three, held us in blindness and bondage for a long time. Before we knew Jesus. And since we've come to know Christ, these three things come together. And they bring a whole bunch of challenges upon our lives. Problems, internal and external, to keep you from following Christ. See, but I need to recognize this. J.I. Parker said the following when it comes to the devil and spiritual warfare. He says this: the Christian life is not a bed of roses. It is a battlefield on which he has constantly to fight for his life. The first rule of success in war is know your enemy. And Barend, jy het dit volgende gesê. Know your enemy. If you do not know what your enemy's strategy is, how can you set up a guard against it? See, if I don't know what the world and the flesh and the devil is doing, how can I withstand that? I need to know my enemy. I need to know what the Word of God says about my enemy and what he wants to do. So you need to know your enemy. You see, in the church today, we don't often speak about the unseen, you know, things like the heaven and hell and angels and demons and stuff like that. We don't speak about that. And the interesting thing is, as we have not spoken about that, it's like the Christendom and the people of the earth kind of drifted. It's become a non-issue. Now, there's a research company in 2002, Barna, I don't know who they are, who reported, look at this. So that next one. Can you put up the next slide? I say. Okay. 6 out of 10 Americans, 59%, reject the existence of Satan, indicating that the devil or Satan is merely a symbol of evil. Interesting, right? That's not interesting. The next one is, this next one is actually bad. It says in 2009, that was 2002, they did another study, reported that 59% of professing Christians also rejected the existence of Satan. And of the remaining 40%, only 26% strongly agreed that there is a belief, that they believe that Satan is real. So if I don't believe, you see, and I think it's one of the challenges we have in our day and age today, if there's opposition that comes against me, whether mental, physical, or anything, we slap a name onto it, and then it's okay. You know, a big thing with the children these days is ADHD and stuff like that. You slap that label onto a child, and then he gets pills, and he should be okay. But what is the devil doing? What is the devil's agenda with my children? You know, you can go with the different things that, and you can go check this. We slap a label on it, and then the spiritual warfare ends right there. We do not stand. Okay. You see, I don't even believe that there's a devil that's coming against me that wants to steal and kill and do all these things. You see, the devil is very happy when we don't believe he exists. It's like aspiring. You know, aspiring is very powerful when they can operate in the shadows. Nobody knows Johannes is a spy. And he's happy. Because now he can get all the information he needs, all the plans and the strategies that we want to do, and he's going to get an offensive against us and make sure none of our plans succeed. That's what spies do. Okay, so he's not a spy. I like him, actually. But you see, the spies go into a country or a place presenting themselves as who they are not, to get information that they can use against you. And if the devil, we don't believe there's a devil, then he's operating right there in our lives. I slapped a name on it, and he's happy. Instead of resisting the devil, now I become, it's just a flu. I don't know who this guy is. Loveless notes the following. He says, most of the devil's advantage depends on the ability to move among human affairs undetected. And this morning we want to change that. This morning we want to expose what the devil is doing. Now, listen, some of you are going, Quibus, yes, man, you cannot talk about the devil so much on a church Sunday service. I came here to be blessed. Why are you talking about the devil? I need to say this to you because I believe he's operating in your life undetected. And he's all smiles. And it's time that it stops. It's time that we take authority in Jesus' name. You know, all the anointing that was there this weekend, and it's still there in Stellenbosch with Andre, and the ministry that's happening is available right here, right now. Our God is here. He's here to set you free, to deliver you, to see powerful things happen in your life, and for you to minister to others. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 to 10 says this, be sober. What does it mean to be sober? That was very powerful, yeah. To be sober means to be not drunk, okay? To be sober means that I'm fully aware, I'm awake, I am attentive, I am there. Right? Any other English translations, please? Huh? You are clear-minded. Focused. Okay, so I'm sober-minded, so be awake. Wow! Right, great stuff. Now we're all awake, all right. Now you will hear what I say. Okay, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. What does watchful mean? You sleep often. Now, you know, when I joined the army, when I was forced into the army, all right? It was one of those things, you just had to go. I didn't say yes. It was like, you got a paper that says you need to go, and then I went, and we were doing basics. And on Christmas Day, you see, I still have issues. I'm okay. Christmas Day, I was called to be watchful on a tower in Pretoria on the edge of the camp to be watchful and to see when the enemy wants to come. I didn't believe there was an enemy. So, I mean, come on. I didn't see guys walking around with AK-47. So what did I do? I was watchful. And some of us are watchful like that. We don't believe there's an enemy, therefore we are not watchful. Therefore, you know, and I'm not saying get so devil obsessed that, you know, in everything you see the devil. That's not what I'm saying. But you need to know what he's busy with so that I can be watchful and see his strategies. Okay? Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to love on those that is around him. No, he wants to devour you, he wants to eat you, he wants to chow you. He wants to kill you. You see, and if I don't believe that is his agenda in my life, I will welcome him. They say, ach, Luki, you know, just come and lie here. Good kitty kitty. And he loves that because that is so stealthy and he's just waiting to devour. In verse 9 he says this, what? Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. And look there again, there's the throughout the world, there's the mankind, listen, we are not the only ones that have to walk in this way. I need to resist the devil firm in my faith. If you don't have faith, what do you have? Then you have fear. Because that is the other side. So I want to say to you this morning, and to add on what Laurette's saying, if you have fear in your life, you cannot have faith. You cannot do both. You're either going to take authority and get rid of the fear. You're either going to get into scripture, into relationship, those who love you, and allow God to minister to you, or you're going to be in fear. You see, when we turn to the Bible, we see that Satan is called Satan, right? Which in Hebrews means adversity. Adversary. In the Greek, for devil is slanderer. None of you would like to have a slanderer as a pal, right? Goeiemôre. She's just parading a cuteness. Okay? So we see that's the names for the devil. And what we need to understand, he is the arch enemy of God and to those who are created in God's image. He is our adversary. He is a slanderer. And he's not your chummy. Names like adversary, slanderer, tempter, deceiver, liar, murderer, accuser, and the evil one are all applied to him in the Bible. I don't see anything in those words and names that means that he's all right. You see, he's evil. Yes, he's a supernatural being, but he's a fallen angel. I want to say to you this morning that he is a created being. He is not eternal. He is not self-existent or equal to God in any respect. You need to understand. This is knowing your enemy. Okay? He's a created being. All right? He's not an eternal being. He's not self-existent. But he thinks he is. And he's not equal to God in any way. He's not omnipresent, which means present in all places. He's not omniscient, all-knowing. He's not omnipotent, all-powerful, which God is all. He's all of those things. I want to tell you that he cannot read your thoughts. He can plant thoughts, and he's very good in that. But he doesn't know your thoughts, and he does not know your future. If he knew the future, then he would have never killed Christ. Instead, he thought he did it. He won. Woohoo! I killed the Son of God. He didn't bargain on Jesus raising from the dead, which messed up his eternal plan. Okay? He is not your friend. And I want you to know that Jesus has conquered this enemy. Colossians 2 verse 15 says this, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him. He disarmed them. Doesn't mean he's not busy still, but he's disarmed. Okay? Revelations 2:12 verse 11, and this is how we overcome. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, not by anything that we have done, and by the word of their testimony. And that's why we are recording the testimonies, because the testimonies are important of what God is doing in our lives. Okay? For they loved their lives, so they loved not their lives even unto death. I want to work hard on that last part of that sentence. Not to love my life unto death. To give my life for him. James 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's not optional. It's not it's the truth. If you resist the devil, he has to flee from you. Then draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. Some of you don't even believe that when I come to God that he's coming to me. But I want to, if that's how you feel like, just press in more. Because he wants to draw near to you. And then cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And I'm just taking portions here. I mean, you're going to read further and study these scriptures. But here's the thing, when I draw near to God, he will draw near to me. But my response is that I need to get rid of anything that is defiling me. I need to purify my heart. I need to go ask God, what is in my heart that is not of you, and purify myself. And if I am double-minded, Scripture says that I cannot receive anything from God. And that is with fear and faith. You can't do both. That's being double-minded. And that's what the devil wants you to believe, is that it's okay to be double-minded. And it's not. Ephesians 5:13 says this, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. And in South Africa, we know it so well. When that Eskom comes back on, you see the mess the kids have done. You can see all the Lego blocks and not step on them again. Parents, I had many an outcry early in the morning, walking to their rooms, and that Lego block is just like, okay? But here's the thing, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Allow the light of Christ, the light of the Word of God, to expose things in your world. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So I want to say to you, it's time to wake up, O sleeper. It's time to let the light of Christ shine in your life and through your life into other people's lives. Okay? I want to repeat James 4 verse 7. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And in Ephesians 6 verse 10 it says, finally, finally means it's finally. The last word. I'm getting to the last word, okay? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of your might. You see, if I'm going to lean on my own strength, I'm already on the back foot. Be strong in the Lord and in strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Saints, it's time to wake up. Your enemy is prowling around. He's walking around. He's got an agenda. He's got plans. I am fully convinced that one of the biggest reasons for the pandemic and stuff was to lull the church, to get us inwardly focused instead of outwardly focused, to become busy with my life and forget about the lives around us, around me. So wake up. Know your enemy and resist him. If you are not sure whether it is the devil in your life, working in your life, then go see someone with spiritual discernment that can pray with you and help you. That's why we're loving one another. So that they can speak into your life and say, but I see this. Or what is this in your life? You are a follower of Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's time to resist the devil. You are more than a conqueror, Romans 8. You are more than a conqueror. You are not useless. You are not an unbeliever. You are not a failure. You are more than a conqueror. You are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. You know, when you lay hands on people, they will get healed. That's who you are. Yeah, but Kovas, I prayed for people, that hasn't happened. Okay, I guess then just stop, man. Just give up. No, it's a spiritual battle. It's one of those things that when we press in, man, something needs to shift. Sometimes I think we just give up too easily. Can the band come up and can we stand?